Some of you know my story, but maybe not all of you do, and I'm just going to tell you a little snippet of it this morning. It's been now about 8 years ago since I first heard God calling me into pastoral ministry. And if I am really honest about it, I was pretty unhappy about it. I was pretty scared. It was pretty upsetting to me. At the time, I was working as the office manager at Prairie Hills Covenant Church in Sioux Falls, and I absolutely loved my job. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. I loved the people I worked with, and I loved the place, and I loved being in the church. And the whole idea of leaving that behind and becoming a seminary student didn't really fit into my life. And on top of that, I had huge, huge doubts that God would be calling me. Me. A woman. You see, I grew up in a family and in a church denomination where it was not all that popular to be a woman in pastoral ministry. In fact, it was just unacceptable in my family. But week after week, as I continued to hear God calling me, I had questions and I had doubts. And I had lots of conversations with God. And I said, God, there must be some kind of misunderstanding here. You're the one who created me. You know that I'm a woman. You know that I'm not supposed to do this kind of thing. And God, I'm not as young as I once was. And now I'm really not as young as what I was 8 years ago. And I didn't think that I had the energy that it took to order my life around something that wasn't perfectly clear at the time. And of course, I had other questions. I wondered how I would pay for it. Joel really wondered, how would we pay for this? And if I do this, probably the number one fear everybody going into ministry has, are you going to make me go to some far-off place and live in a jungle, Lord? So I had all these doubts, and I had all of these questions and these concerns, and I was honest about it. I put it in front of God, and I trusted that he must indeed have a plan for this crazy thing. So I don't know. How about all of you? Do you ever doubt or question if something is possible in your life? Some of the younger folks here might have doubts as simple as, will I ever have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Will I be able to get into the college that I really want to get into? Or maybe someone here is doubting whether or not they'll find a job that will be able to provide for their family the way they hope to. Maybe you doubt if you're ever going to be able to change a bad habit or be set free from an addiction. Perhaps you've said or done hurtful things to other people, and you doubt whether or not there is forgiveness for you for what you have done. Maybe you doubt that God will heal you from your disease, from your illness, your sickness, or perhaps you even doubt God's very love for you. When sickness and suffering, injustice, persecution, financial problems, when we turn on the news and we see so many outrageous, horrible things happening in our world and in our own country and in other churches even, we doubt. It feels like an attack on God's very sovereignty and his goodness. So doubt is absolutely everywhere, and we all are going to experience it at one time or another. God knew, I believe, that we were going to struggle with doubt and worry, and so he talks about it quite a bit in his word. And I know that you've been doing a summer series on Old Testament or New Testament characters. So today we're going to talk about doubting Thomas. Leads good into that, don't you think? He has a good reputation for that. So we're going to head into our scripture from John 20 today, verses 24 through 29. Oh, you don't have the scripture for today? Okay, no problem. If you want to look it up, you may. Otherwise, you can just listen to the word, and I will read it. So John 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I like this Thomas guy. Don't you? He's honest, isn't he? Yeah. And I know he's had the nickname Doubting Thomas for centuries, but I'd like to give him a new name. I guess I'd like to call him Honest Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas. I think he's gotten a bad rap over the years. Thomas was really just being honest about how he was feeling, putting words on what so many others around him were probably feeling, but didn't have the guts, let's say, to put words on it. Before we go any further, I want to think about what was going on during this time. Jesus's mission had been one of proclaiming and enacting the kingdom of God. He had around him a close group of followers who came to believe that he was the Messiah and was going to save Israel. The disciples thought that through Jesus, Israel would finally be set free from the heavy hand of Rome, and that God would again rule over his people. They really had no clue, did they, what Jesus had really come to do, which was to bring the kingdom of God. But all of these hopes that they had came crashing down as the events led up to Jesus' death unfolded. Jesus was arrested. He was tried before a kangaroo court. He was sentenced to death by way of crucifixion. And if that wasn't horrible enough to see their dear friend executed, the disciples were also witnessing the end of a vision that they had invested years of their life. Jesus' death must have left the disciples feeling confused and empty and not really knowing where to turn. Honest Thomas, the disciple who had the courage to be honest when things didn't look so good and when others were not vulnerable. Thomas, in fact, turns out to be more honest than some of the other disciples. As far as we know, none of them admitted to having doubts about Jesus. And we know that Peter denied Jesus, and he even denied that he would deny Jesus. In Matthew 28, we read that the disciples have followed Jesus' orders to go to Galilee, their home turf, and to meet him there. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When he saw them, they worshiped him, but some of them still doubted." Did you hear that? They still doubted, even after they saw him. Or in Luke 24, verse 38, we read that Jesus said to them, that is the 11, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see." In fact, stories of people being honest about their doubt are found all throughout the Bible. We remember how Moses negotiated with God at the burning bush, another one of those please don't send me kind of moments. And Gideon demanded divine proof by laying that cloth out before going into battle. Abraham and Sarah, they doubted that God would fulfill his promise to give them a child. Remember, Sarah laughed. These biblical figures, many who were called heroes, pillars, the faithful, the righteous, they doubted, but they were also honest. And what are we to make of Jesus' own words when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Does Jesus doubt? Jesus knows what he was sent by God to do, but yet he desperately hopes that there is another way to do it, a way out of that agony and that darkness. Jesus himself was honest. Several summers ago now, I remember we, as a family, spent some time at Lake Pohoia. And one night, and it was forecasted that there was going to be this big meteor shower. And so we were all pretty excited about that. And it got to be about 10 o'clock, and it was getting dark, and we began to line up our lawn chairs and spread out our blankets and get ready to see the big display of falling stars. And it was quite the scene, about 12 of us all sprawled out there on the lawn by the lake. As we sat there, all of a sudden, someone would cry out, "There's one!" And we'd all turn our heads just as quick as we could to see, but we would miss it because they happened so fast. We kept staring into that sky, each one of us. We all wanted to witness our own falling star. All of us wanted to see for ourselves. You see, Thomas wanted to see Jesus firsthand too, to see for himself what the other disciples had already seen. And can you blame him? Thomas was discouraged. Hope of that Messiah had slipped away. And Thomas says, "Now you're telling me that Jesus is alive? That you've seen him, actually? I'm doubtful. Unless I see him for myself, I'm doubtful." But he was honest. I can't help but wonder if sometimes we think that we're going to be in trouble if we ever doubt or if we ask difficult questions. Do you think Thomas was in trouble for doubting? I'm going to look again at what we read in God's word. It says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Can you just imagine? Can you imagine the look of love on Jesus' face and in his eyes when he turns to Thomas and says, "Thomas, here I am. It's me. It's Jesus. I know it's hard to understand. I know it's hard to believe that I could be alive. But it's me. It's me. See my hands. Touch me if you need to. Touch my side. I want you to believe and I want you to doubt no more." Jesus did not condemn Thomas for his doubt. Instead, Jesus comes to Thomas and offers his hands and his side as proof. When someone takes the risk to share their questions and doubt with you or with me, how do we react? Do we allow others to be curious, to safely explore their doubts, their questions? Or do we react to them and make them to feel shame or guilty for asking the question? If you ever spend any time around any young children, which I'm sure you all have, you know that they are constantly asking questions. When my boys were younger, they would, of course, ask a million questions like, you know, how far is it to the moon? How fast is travel light? Light travel? And I don't have any of these answers for them because I'm not a science person at all. Why is the sky blue? How do birds fly? My answer was always just, well, that's the way God made them. That's what they're supposed to do. But then one day, one of them asked me, "I get this whole Jesus thing, Mom, that he could come, be born as a baby, he could live on earth, and that he would die. I can believe that. But this whole God thing, I don't know if I can believe that." My first reaction was, "I can't believe my son is doubting the very existence of God." And I wanted to jump on him right away and kind of, you know, just say, "Just believe. Just believe. All you have to do is believe." But I let him explore that question. And I think that's how God wants us to do that. He wants us to be able to ask questions, to explore, because that's really how we learn. It's how we learn about Him, and it's how we learn about being in community with one another. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be honest. There's something more now in these verses that I don't want us to miss. Verse 26 began with 8 days later. 8 days later. Think about that for just a moment with me. There were 8 days between Jesus' two appearances. One where Thomas was absent, and then the next time Thomas was present. But for 8 days, Thomas was left to sit with his own doubt. And he had to live with the others who had claimed to have seen Jesus alive for 8 days. He was left to wonder if Jesus had maybe forgotten him. When Thomas was apart from the 12, he failed to see the Lord and receive his blessing. I have to wonder how many times during those 8 days, Thomas's expression of his doubt actually became his prayer. A prayer that cried out to God, saying, "Show me yourself. I want to see you." During those 8 days, Thomas eventually found his way back with the group. He came back, and Jesus came back to meet him. Friends, there are times when we are going to struggle, and we'll be alone, and we'll have to wait. But we have to also remember that we don't have to do it alone. Don't isolate yourself in times like that. Instead, be honest with God. Be honest with others. And know that Jesus comes to us. He comes to you in his perfect time and in his way, making himself known to each one of us. In verse 28, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. At this time, Thomas is confronted with the presence of Jesus and his offer to touch Jesus' wounds. Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God." He didn't even need to touch Jesus after all. Jesus' very presence had touched his own heart. In this moment, Thomas's life was forever, forever changed. Legend has it that Thomas later became a messenger of mercy to India, eventually shedding his own blood for his Lord and God that he encountered on that day. Those who encounter the risen Jesus are changed, transformed by grace and mercy. Because of Thomas's courage to be honest, we too can be honest. And know that we are held tenderly, tenderly in Jesus' wounded hands. No matter where you are in your journey, we can know that Jesus' wounded hands continue to teach us how to heal and how to love. The scars of his hands continue to bring assurance to our hearts and minds that peace and hope and healing are ours to have. Have you encountered the risen and living God? He is the God who is willing to show us the scars in his hands and in his side so that we might believe. My dear brothers and sisters, God does not look down on us for having doubts. God desires we come to him honestly, telling him about everything that we hold in our hearts and our minds. He already knows it, so we may as already just bring it to him and be honest. I'm challenging you today to be honest, to cry out to God. Ask God to show you his power. Ask him to show you his love. Ask him to show you his mercy. Ask him to heal your wounds. Believe and have life. So that just like Thomas, we can cry out, "My Lord and my God." Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, we thank you that as your children, we can come to you like Thomas and we can have our doubts and our concerns and our worries, and that we can lay whatever it is before you, and that it's safe for us to do that. Lord, we thank you that Thomas led the way for us. Lord, may we also be honest. Honest with you, honest with our families, honest with the things that hurt us and burden us, and the things that we just want so much to be changed and to be healed. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.